stepped in to save me from being a soloist. Can I use one of those? I feel so far away up here, you know, so I like to, you know, it's like a Bible study we're having, you know. Well, put that there. If you look at your bulletin, you'll notice that Travis Stewart's preaching this morning, so he's changed his accent, he's changed the way he's looked, he's got a little bit older. Well, and I noticed the title of his message is called Surprises. Well, surprise. I'm the surprise this morning. It's interesting when they ask me, you know, the last minute, you know, sometimes you've got some scratches in paper that God's been speaking to you, and well, the scratches had to become something a little bit more solid for this morning. And the passage that I've got, kind of the key verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. When I first got into the pastorate, I pastored a church in Hamilton, Ontario. And in our denomination, there was a fellow pastor who was a returning missionary from India, and his name was Art Maharg. And he was just a lovely man. He would have made a great missionary, I'm sure. And he told me a story as he was traveling in one of these trains in India, you know, and it was just sweltering heat. And he was on that train for hours and hours, and the thirst that he had was just incredible. He'd never experienced thirst like it. And finally, the train stopped at a remote village somewhere, and he still had to go on, and he was just dying of thirst. And there was this boy, and he was selling cups of tea on a tray, and every cup there at that time, they didn't, you know, we have paper cups. They had pottery cups, little clay cups, and they were filled with tea. And he says, I'll have one of those. And he took it and he drank it, and he'd never drunk anything as refreshing as this tea, and it just satisfied him and just made him feel refreshed. And he was so thankful for it. He wanted to keep this little cup, this clay cup that had given him this refreshment. And after a while, he looked at it and he thought, well, it's empty, you know. It can no longer give him any more. So he said, I just let it fall to the ground and it just shattered in 100 pieces. And he walked away. And it made me think about how fragile our earthen vessels are. That sometimes we go through life and we do the best we can, and then we just feel as if we've just been dropped and we're shattered and broken and think, what was all that about? And every one of us have gone through that, or we will go through it in our lives. And God understands that. You see, we are earthen vessels. God was the potter and we were the clay, and he made us, he molded us, and he filled us with this treasure. And this treasure that he's filled us with is the spirit of his son, Jesus. And in many ways, we are like, remember the story about Gideon and his 300 men? Finally, God whittled his army down to 300. And I mean, the enemy, they couldn't even count them. There were so many of them. It was a vast army that was against them. And God says, I'm going to defeat this army, but I'm going to do it not with thousands, but with just 300. And he said, what you need, he says, you need a pitcher, you need a trumpet, and you need a light. And you put the torch or the light inside the pitcher. And then at night, you get the three companies and you go three and three sides of this army, and at the given sound, he said, you're to break the pitcher And out of the picture comes this light that you hold in your left hand in the darkness, and you blow the trumpet. And what is interesting, that light and that sound of that trumpet defeated a vast army. And God somehow uses our brokenness to gain us victory. God is in the process of using that brokenness in our life to advance us to the next stage in our Christian walk. Because when you look at this particular passage in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And if you look at verse 6, he said, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We have this light within us. And sometimes God has to break us so that the light can shine forth. And in our brokenness, God uses it in amazing ways that we don't fully understand, and we don't know why we're going through it. And the whole purpose of this is, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. God wants to show his power in our lives. And sometimes we are so protective of our earthen vessels, of our bodies, that we don't want it broken. But God says, I do want it broken, because then you'll see that the greatness of the power is of me and not of you. So, why is God doing this? Well, it's like, remember Job, the great saint of God. And God said to Satan, he said, there is no one in all the earth like Job. He is blameless. He fears me. He is righteous. And yet God allowed Job to be broken. He was the most righteous man in all the earth, and yet God caused him to be broken. And so if that happens to Job, you and I sitting here know it's going to happen to us. Because God will bring brokenness into our lives so that he will show, so it will demonstrate that the greatness of the power of God is of God and not of ourselves. So we have this image of God. And he puts it this way in chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but we all, and he doesn't miss out anyone, it's not just one person, all of us, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So God wants to advance, is continually advancing us from the glory that we have right now to something that is even greater. And the way he does it is through brokenness. So if you want to just come along with me on this passage, just coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, and we'll read it through. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. We are these earthen vessels that has this treasure. And the first thing that happens to us is that we are afflicted in every way. The word afflicted here means that to press or to squeeze. And it says that we are afflicted in every way. It doesn't just come at us in one way, it comes about at us a whole in different ways. It's almost like somebody gets you by the throat and starts to squeeze. And it means also to use of slander, to accuse, to tempt. And you know, we are being squeezed. We are being squeezed by secularism. We live in a country where we are being squeezed as God's people. In fact, they're introducing this thing in our education system for our children, and it's called SOGI, and you've all heard of it. All of that is just this. Our secular society is beginning to squeeze us. As families, trying to squeeze our children, trying to squeeze the life out of us. I've been involved in the chaplaincy movement here in Victoria for the past almost 30 years, and it's been going since time began with hospitals. And I just got a call and a card in the mail telling me that the chaplaincy program for the volunteer chaplains has been cancelled by the authorities. We're being squeezed. Secularism is like a python that is slowly squeezing us and stopping us from breathing in. That's what the python does. When it wraps itself around you, when you breathe out, it squeezes a little bit more. And you can't breathe in, and eventually it will end up killing you. That's exactly what's happening to us. We are being squeezed. We are being pressed. But God is behind the scenes in all of this. Never leave God out of the picture, because we think that we are being afflicted, we are being pressed and squeezed on all sides, and we're going to lose our position, we're going to lose our life. But God is at work. You see, in Jeremiah 18, he puts it this way, and the vessel he was making was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good for the potter to do. God is at work, even in secularism. All this pressure, all this affliction that's happening to us, God is behind the scenes, and he is going to work out something to his good and for your good. Because he says this, we are afflicted, we are being squeezed in every way, but we are not crushed. We're not thrown under the wheels of the bus. My son, Neil, when he was about 7 years of age, I took him to the CNE. We were living in Toronto at the time, and we've got an amazing roller coaster there. It's a wooden one. And I said to Neil, would you like to go on the roller coaster, son? Oh, yes, Dad. So we got on the roller coaster, and of course you get on it, and slowly climb up to the top, and then it just hurtles all the way down. What I didn't realize that this was the end of Neil. He thought he was dying. He was just like, ah! I had no idea. I thought he knew what a roller coaster was. I had no idea what a roller coaster was. And when he got off of that, he was absolutely furious with me. He says, Dad, why did you take me on that thing? Well, you see, he didn't realize that it was safe and that there was nothing was going to happen to him. That he just had to enjoy the ride. Well, no, he didn't enjoy the ride. He thought that was the end of his life. We need to enjoy the ride because God has taken us on a roller coaster. And it seems as though it's the end, but let me tell you, it's not the end because God will not allow us to be crushed. It's like the disciples in the boat, and Jesus is sleeping. But he had said to them, let's go to the other side. And when God says we're going to the other side, we're going to reach the other side. But then the waves came in and they said, do you not even care that we're perishing? You won't perish because he's in the boat. Jesus is in the boat with you. He's with you. You're not going to perish. You're not going to be crushed. It's scary, but like the roller coaster, it's going to be a ride. God's got something that he has for us. We need to recognize that God allows us to be squeezed, to be afflicted. Why? There are a variety of reasons. When I went to school, I left a good-paying job, and we ended up, and because it was a freshman, the school said, freshmen can't work. So I thought I could work part-time. There was no way I could work. We had five of a family. We had to pay bills, buy food, pay for schooling. Where was this money coming from? Isabel says, I know what. I'm going to go out and work. And she went out, took the car out, and she cleaned houses, got $5 an hour, worked for 4 hours, made $20. Trouble was the car ran out of gas because our gas gauge didn't work. And we couldn't afford to fill it up. We could only put in a dollar at a time. Of course, that dollar ran out halfway there. So we went to pick up the car, and it was gone. I said, where's the car? Thought somebody stole it, so we called the police. They said, the car's in the pound because it was on the bend of a road. Well, you know what happened. When we picked up the car, it cost us $20 to get the car out. So we're back to square one. So we're saying, what are we going to do? And I just, you know, try to be spiritual, you know, and I said, well, you know, if God has called us, he'll provide, and if not, we'll just go back. Thinking to myself, this is not working out. The mail was on the table. There was three envelopes that came through the mail. Opened up the one, opened up the next one, opened up the third one. Every one of them had money in it to $150. We were being squeezed. We were being afflicted financially. And God allowed us to be afflicted financially to show us that he and he alone is the provider. We think we're the provider. Let me tell you, God is a provider. And that lesson that day was a lesson that we learned that we have never looked back on. Every time we think that God will not provide, we go back to there and say, God will provide more than enough. We are afflicted. But then it says, perplexed, but not despairing. Well, the perplexing is confusion. It means not able to make a decision when you're confused. It's a feeling of helplessness when you're confused. It's a feeling of doubt. Where is God in all of this? You know, when you think you're confused and you're not able to make a decision, remember the children of Israel, they left Egypt and they're now free from the slavery. The trouble is the Egyptian army's after them. And where do they find themselves? Facing the Red Sea. They're stuck between the ocean and the Egyptian army, and there's nowhere to go. You talk about confusion, not able to make a decision. What do we do here? Moses says, fear not. Stand firm. I don't know if he was just saying this for the sake of saying it. He says, see, the salvation is of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Well, stand and be silent when you're in this state of confusion. When you are perplexed, you don't know what to do. And of course, you know what happened. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind all night, made the sea dry land. The waters were divided, and the people of Israel went in the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall on the right and a wall on the left. This was direction for them. They were confused, were not able to make a decision, but God steps right in and opens up a way where there is no way. God gives a way. The same was true of the two on the road to Emmaus. They were confused. They had a feeling of helplessness and hopelessness. Their leader, Jesus, was crucified. Jesus drew alongside them, started to talk to them, shared the word of God with them. But when he entered into the house with them and he was at the table, he took the bread and he blessed it, broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. They finally had an answer. They were given clarity. Their feeling of helplessness was gone. They went back to Jerusalem. We have seen the Lord. God brings clarity and brings answer and brings direction when we find ourselves in a place of perplexity. Then there is the scripture that goes on to say, we are persecuted, but not struck down. This is when we realize how fragile we are. The word persecuted here means to run away from a perceived enemy. Do you remember when David, he sinned against the Lord, and the Lord says to him, this is going to be the cost of your sin. You can choose whatever you want, David. Either 3 years of famine, 3 months running from your enemy, or 3 days of pestilence and plague. What did David say? Well, David knew what it was to run from the enemy. He'd been running for 10 years from Saul. He didn't want any of that. And he said, David said, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. He didn't want to run from the enemy, because he knew what it was like to run. Because when you are running from a situation, it is not a good place to be in. Moses ran from Pharaoh for 40 years till God caught him. The prodigal son ran from his father because he was restricting his lifestyle. Every time you find yourself in a situation that you feel persecuted in, you feel that you need to run away to get out of the situation, God is saying, no, don't do that. How many people have been pastoring for 35 years? I felt like running away from church. And I know people have run away from church because of some situation they've had. There's people who have found themselves in a marriage situation and they've run away from the vows that they've made to one another. It's an easy thing to do, is to run. Because you feel as if you're the victim. You've been victimized. You've been persecuted. I remember years ago, I was on the city bus in Glasgow, Scotland, and I overheard, I think I was sitting beside this man, and he'd been married and he was away from his wife and he was just calling it quits. And I says, why? He said, because she was trying to turn me into a domesticated animal. I thought, wow. She wanted him to do the dishes and he ran away. I mean, but you know, the things that we run away from. Because we feel alone, we feel as if nobody understands. But it says this, we are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. And it means we're not alone. It means that someone's coming alongside us. And who is that? It's none other than the Father. us. God's Spirit. God is with us. You see, the son was not alone in the pigsty, the prodigal. Why? Because he was embraced by his father who never left him. The father's heart followed him into the far country. The father's heart followed him into the pigsty. You can never run away from God. God's always there with you. Don't run away from your situation. God is there to work it out. The psalmist put it this way, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my beds in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Doesn't matter where you go, God's with you. You can't run from God. You may feel persecuted, but let me tell you, you're never forsaken. And then he says this, you're struck down, but you're not destroyed. The word struck down, another version puts it this way, you're cast down. It means to actually throw down. You know, when you drink a coffee, you finish your coffee and it's empty. You just crush it and you put it in the trash can. You ever feel that way? Once you've been used, it's like Art McHarg. Once he drunk in that fragile clay pot, it was of no use any longer and he just let it fall. How often we've felt that way. We have refreshed God's people and yet they've turned around, crushed us and thrown us in the trash heap. That's how we felt. But let me tell you something. God doesn't cast you down. There is only one person who has been cast down. In Revelation 12, it says the great dragon was cast down. The ancient shepherd who is called, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. But sometimes we feel that we're cast down, but we're not. We're not. We're like the psalmist, Psalm 42 and 43, they go together. And he starts off by saying, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? You ever felt that way? Things have been just going in the opposite direction. You feel that you've just been cast away. You're of no use. You've been cast down. Let me tell you, you're not cast down. You cast yourself down. Because our emotions sometimes take control of our lives. But three times, the psalmist puts it this way, why are you cast down, O my soul? Three times. But then he comes to this place. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He saw there was light at the end of the tunnel. He was struck down, cast down. But he was not destroyed. God is saying, you're not destroyed. And the word destroyed there means to be ruined or lost. Remember Isaiah the prophet, chapter 6, he says, woe is me, for I am ruined, is the word. The prodigal son. The father said to the elder son, he says, this son of mine was dead and has come to life, and he was lost and has been found. So the word lost is the word destroyed. Father's with you. You're not lost. You're not destroyed. The prophet Isaiah, he was ruined, but God touched his lips, cleansed him, and used him greatly. You just read Isaiah, it's just an amazing book to be read. The son was embraced by the father. He was restored relationally and financially as a son. You know, 9 years ago, I collapsed. I was taken into hospital that weekend, and within 24 hours, a surgeon took the sharpest knife in the earth, called a scalpel, and slit me open and cut out a cancerous growth that was inside me. And he healed me. Healed me with a knife. The sharpest knife you can find is called a scalpel. Let me tell you, we have a physician. And his knife is the Word of God. He says this, the Word of God is living, it's active, and it's sharper. Sharper than a scalpel, than any two-edged sword. Why? And what does it do? It pierces as far as division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That speaks of our emotions, our spirit, our body, and our mind. God's word is like a scalpel that can bring healing into our lives. There was a family member that we had and struggled with deep, deep depression. And I, as a pastor, gave this person some treatment. The word of God, a verse in scripture that spoke of what God thought of that person. And they took that word and they took it into themselves, just like you would take some medication. God spoke about that person, what he thought of them, how he loved them, what he was going to do with them, how he exalted them. Within a week, each day just meditating on that verse of scripture brought healing to that person. They realized what the scripture said, that they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress, and he sent out his word and healed them. God's word is healing. It is healing. So if God is transforming us from one glory to the other glory through this brokenness, what's the purpose of it all? Why is God bringing all of this into our lives? Why does he allow this brokenness? Well, we go back to Job, and you go through the whole book of Job, and it's all about brokenness. God allowed this brokenness to come into his life. And at the last chapter, Job says this, I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. It's revelation. Job is now advanced from one glory to another glory through brokenness. And what about us? If we carry on down this verse, and it, you know, from verse 7, and you get to chapter verse 16, and it says this, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. God wants to make you a new thing. Did you hear the psalm that was being repeated there? He renews my youth like an eagle. God is in the business of renewing you, but you want to hang on to this old one. God's saying, no, no. I want to take you through these things. Sure, there's going to be, you may think it's you're being squeezed. Let me tell you, this is a ride. You're going to be safe in the hands of God. You're not going to be crushed. He wants to give you a revelation of himself that you are absolutely renewed, that the surpassing power is of God and not of us. Isn't that wonderful? So when you go through those tough times, remember, God is the potter. You're the clay, and he's reworking you from glory to glory that you will be new. That's why we can waken up every morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because it is a new day and I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. I hope this has been an encouragement to you when you go through the difficult times in life. God is in control. Just remember my son Neil on that roller coaster. If he knew that that was safe, he would have enjoyed the ride, but he had no idea what a roller coaster was. Our lives are roller coasters, and God wants to bless us and encourage us in these days. So God bless you, and thank you, Travis, for being sick that I may be able to share this with these folks. God bless you. Yeah.